some smartly dressed young people, normally in twos, white shirt, dark colored tie, and a little name tag on their breast. They are normally belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as Mormons. The founder of the Mormons was Joseph Smith, and he founded the church on April 6, 1830, and in Salt Lake City, Utah. Membership-wise, worldwide, is about 14.8 million worldwide. 57, this is quite surprising, 57% of Mormons live outside of the United States in 162 different countries. And according to research taken in 2008, there are 190,000 Mormons here in the UK. Does anybody know where the nearest Mormon church is to us? Is there one in Misericord? Well, that surprised me. There you are. I didn't even know that. Fantastic. This is a Mormon church in Misericord. Well, well, well. There you are. That's closer than the only one I could think of. I was one in Cardiff. There you are. There's one in Misericord. How long has that been there? We were driving up to Joe's mum and dad's, and we drive up that particular way that I go up the Fern Day, and I said to Joe, I said, God, I said, there's a spiritualist church there. He said, yeah. He said, that's been there my whole life. And so I don't know how many times we've driven past that church, so there we are. Anyway, so there's 190,000 Mormons in the UK, quite a few attending the church just up the road in Misericord. Joseph Smith was born on December the 23rd, 1805, in Vermont, and he stated that he was disturbed by all the different denominations. Now, what you'll find with a lot of people, when we look at a few of the, like Joseph Smith and Charles Russell, when we look at these type of people, we won't look at Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science, but when you look at these people, they come from a Christian background, but were disillusioned by certain teachings within the church. Joseph Smith was just disillusioned by the amount of denominations that were around, and he wondered which denomination was true. And at 14 years of age, he went into the woods to pray, and allegedly God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him not to join any denominational church. 3 years later, an angel called Moroni, who was supposed to be the son of Mormon, the leader of the people called the Nephites, who lived in America, appeared to him and told him he had been chosen to translate the Book of Mormon. The book was written on golden plates, hidden near where Joseph was then living in Palmyra, New York. And on September the 22nd, 1827, he received the plates by the angel Moroni, instructed him to begin the translation process. And finally, the Book of Mormon was complete in 1830. During this time, Joseph Smith claimed that John the Baptist appeared to him and ordained him to accomplish the divine work of restoring the true church by preaching the true gospel, which allegedly had been lost from the earth. So the Book of Mormon, it's almost like the Bible too. The revenge, that type of thing, because it actually charts the period of people moving from the Middle East going across to America in the 400 to 800, 600 BC to 400 AD. It tells of the Jaredites, people from the Tower of Babel who came to Central America but perished because of their own immorality. It describes some Jews who fled persecution in Jerusalem and came to America, led by a man called Nephi. The Jews divided into two groups, the Nephites and the Lamanites, and they fought each other, and the Nephites were defeated in 428 AD, and the Lamanites continued and are known as the American Indians. I remember when, I wasn't a Christian. I attended church but wasn't born again. And I remember some Mormons knocking on the door. Now, obviously, I'd always believed in God and never doubted God's existence or Christ's death upon the cross or anything like that. It's just the gospel had never been explained to me. And I remember these Mormons knocking on the door and explaining to me, the fact that this shows how people went to America. And it was really intriguing. And you can understand how people could actually be taken in by something like this, thinking, oh, that sounds interesting. And it was. They were very endearing. They were young guys, so they were around about my age at the time. And it sounded quite plausible. I think I did actually have a Book of Mormon off them. I don't know what I've done with it, but there we are. So what is Mormonism? What is Mormonism? You've got to forgive me, I keep forgetting. Joe shouted at me last week because I keep forgetting to put all of these up. Mormonism in a nutshell. Mormonism teaches that God used to be a man on another world and that he became God by following the laws and ordinances of his God on his home world. He brought his wife to this world, a woman he had married on the other world. She is essentially a goddess, and in this present God state, he rules over the world. He has a body of flesh and bones. Since God and his wife are both exalted persons, they each possess physical bodies. In their exalted states as deities, they produce spirit children that grow and mature in the spirit realm. The first spirit-born child was Jesus. After that, Lucifer was born, and then the rest of us. So Mormonism teaches that we all pre-existed in the spirit realm, having been produced from the union of God and his goddess wife. God the Father, who is called Elohim, was concerned for the future salvation of the people on earth. In the heavenly realm, the Father had a plan for the salvation of the world. Jesus endorsed the Father's plan. Lucifer did not endorse the Father's plan. Lucifer became jealous and rebelled. In his rebellion, he convinced a large portion of the spirits existing in heaven to side with him and oppose God. God, being more powerful than they, cursed these rebellious spirits to become demons. The remaining spirits sided with God, and since they chose the better way when it comes time for them to live on the earth, they have the privilege of being born in races and locations that are relative to their condition and choice made in the spirit realm. You can see how a lot of these things, what we looked at last week with Hinduism, you can see how a lot of these things have taken, different beliefs from different systems and different religions. In Mormonism, men and women have the potential of becoming gods. As God once was, man is. As God is, man may come, Lorenzo Snow said. In order to reach this exalted state of godhood, a person must first become a good Mormon, pay 10% tithe to the Mormon Church, follow the various laws and ordinances of the Church, and be found worthy. At this point, they receive a temple recommended, whereupon the Mormon is allowed to enter their sacred temples in order to go through a set of secret rituals, baptism for the dead, celestial marriage, and various oaths of secrecy and commitment. There are four secret handshakes taught. So the believing Mormons, upon entering the third level of Mormon heaven, can shake hands with God in a certain pattern. This celestial ritual is for the purpose of permitting entrance into the highest level of heaven. So what is their source of authority? Believe it or not, the King James Bible is one of them, but only as far as it is translated correctly, seemingly allowing for possible questions about its authority. Joseph Smith made over 600 corrections to its text. The other standard works are the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. The Book of Mormon has the fullness of the gospel, and this is what tells the story of that supposed migration across to the Americas. These Israelites subsequently lapsed into apostasy, although their story was preserved on golden plates written in Reformed Egyptian. The Doctrines and Covenants contains the revelation of the Mormon prophets in 138 in number, along with two declarations, and this is where most of the Mormon doctrine is actually found. The Pearl of Great Price contains Smith's religious history, the Articles of Faith, the Book of Abraham, and the Book of Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Last week when we were looking at Hinduism, we looked at the passage which said there is one God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Do you know what amazes me more than anything? Out of all the different religions that we've looked at so far, you know, sometimes we've had a wry smile. How can you believe something like that? And yet, as a Christian, we will be absolutely ridiculed for our faith. How can you believe in a God like that? How can you believe this? But I'll be completely honest with you. Every single religion that I've looked at and every cult that I've looked at, it's complicated, and some of the teachings is even, dare I say, farcical. And yet Christianity is so simplistic in what it teaches, and yet the Christians are the ones who were frowned upon, where the rest of the crowd are almost applauded for what they believe. I remember asking Pastor Ed one time, why is it that all, you know, that these certain religions are growing, and these certain, what you would class as cults are growing, and Christianity is struggling? And he said, well, the devil doesn't need to attack these other religions, but he will go after Christianity, because Christianity is the only one that points with a guaranteed eternity in heaven. Because every single religion that I've looked at, there's no guarantee. You never know if you've done enough. Well, we can't do enough. That's why God did it all. So what is it then that they believe about God? As with many other cults, Mormons use the same terminology as we do. But they have a different meaning. Elohim, the God of this universe, was previously a man in a prior existence. As a result of having kept the requirements of Mormonism, he was exalted to godhood and inherited his own universe. Therefore, he can't be omnipresent because he is confined to a body. There are an infinite number of gods with their own worlds, and these two were previously men. The Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, and the Heavenly Father comprise three separate and distinct gods. Heavenly Father sires spiritual children in heaven destined for human life on earth. Jesus Christ and Lucifer are God's heavenly children, which makes Jesus Christ and Lucifer brothers in the Mormon doctrine. They teach that there are many gods and that we can become gods and goddesses in a celestial kingdom. It also teaches that those who achieve godhood will have spirit children who will worship and pray to them just as we worship and pray to God the Father. So what does the Bible say? Oh, I'm so sorry. What does the Bible say? John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and that we that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a man. Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. We understand that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, but God the Father, Elohim, is not a man. Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God has always existed as God. God wasn't a man on some different celestial planet, and then he became a God. I mean, that's what Richard Dawkins says, isn't it? That maybe we came from other planets, and, you know, so he's changed his view on evolution, and he said, well, maybe we did come from other planets. Well, what he says is actually a lot, you know, sounds a lot like Mormon doctrine. God has always existed. God is all powerful. Luke says, for with God nothing is impossible. God is all knowing. God is everywhere present. There is only one God. We saw that last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So what do they say about Jesus Christ? Jesus is our elder brother who progressed to godhood, having first been procreated as a spirit child by a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. He was later conceived physically through actual intercourse between the heavenly father and the Virgin Mary. Mormon doctrine affirms that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. We know that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, that he has always existed as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ has always existed as God. He is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. While never less than God, at the appointed time, he laid aside that glory to come down to this earth to pay the sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. He was made flesh for our salvation. His incarnation was accomplished through being conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. If God could speak the world into existence, then God, through the Holy Spirit, could place that seed within Mary's womb. To think that they would have a doctrine like that just boggles my mind. To reduce God to our level. We understand that he, if you like, stepped down to come to where we are so that we could be with him. But he wasn't reduced to our level, as it were. What about the Trinity? Though they believe in the eternal Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they do not believe that they are one. The Mormon Church teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate gods, that the Son and Holy Ghost are the literal offspring of the Heavenly Father. Where we know what the Bible says. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not separate gods. They're not separate beings. Christianity is monotheistic. We believe in one God. But Philippians tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It also, the Bible, the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Remember when Peter said to Ananias, why hast thou lied unto God? And he says that you've lied unto the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3-4, but Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So who did Ananias, who was Peter saying that Ananias had lied to? The Holy Ghost or God? He said, you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. You've not lied to man. You've lied to God. We don't believe in three separate gods. We understand that. But the Bible clearly defines God the Father as God, God the Son as God, and God the Holy Spirit as God. So what about salvation? The Mormon Church teaches that eternal life in the presence of God, which it terms exaltation in the celestial kingdom, must be earned through obedience to all the commands of the Mormon Church, including exclusive Mormon temple rituals. Works are a requirement for salvation, entrance into the celestial kingdom. The purpose of the atonement was to bring resurrection and immortality to all people, regardless of whether they receive Christ by faith. Christ's atonement is only a partial basis for worthiness and eternal life, which also requires obedience to the commands of the Mormon Church, including exclusive Mormon temple rituals. Apart from the saving work of Christ upon the cross, we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everything we've looked at up to this point, you have to do something. You have to work for something. You have to try and earn something. It's always, this plus your works. This plus obedience to this. This plus something to the church. It's always a works. Everything we've looked at has been a works-based salvation, but there's still never a guarantee. Eternity. What do they believe about eternity? There are three eternal kingdoms of widely differing glories. And there's another place for the sons of perdition. So there is the celestial kingdom, the highest of the three degrees or kingdoms of glory in heaven, where one is in the presence of the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. The glory of the celestial kingdom is compared to the glory of the Son in Scripture. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ reside in the celestial kingdom. If you live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and are cleansed from sin by the atonement, you will receive a place in this, the highest kingdom, where you will live in God's presence and know complete joy. Then there's the terrestrial kingdom, the middle degree or kingdom of the three degrees of glory in heaven. In the scriptures, the glory of the terrestrial kingdom is compared to the glory of the moon. People who refuse to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, but who live honorable lives, will receive a place in the terrestrial kingdom. And then there's the celestial kingdom, the lowest of the three degrees or kingdoms of glory in heaven. The scriptures compare the glory of the celestial kingdom to the glory of the stars. Those who continue in their sins and do not repent until after they've died will receive a place in the celestial kingdom. And then there's perdition. Latter-day Revelation speaks of hell in at least two senses. First of all, it's a temporary abode in the spirit world for those who are disobedient in mortality. So in this instance, hell has an end. The spirits there will be taught the gospel, and sometime following their repentance, they'll be resurrected to a glory of to a degree of glory which they are worthy. Those who will not repent, but are nevertheless not the sons of perdition, will remain in hell throughout the millennium. After these 1,000 years of torment, they'll be resurrected to a celestial glory anyway. So, you can literally go to perdition, go to what they class as hell. You've got an option to repent and as a result gain one of those three kingdoms. Or you can do absolutely nothing, stay in perdition all the way through the millennium kingdom and still get promoted to the celestial kingdom anyway. They also say that perdition is the permanent location of those who are not redeemed by the atonement of Jesus Christ. In this sense, hell is permanent. It is for those who are found filthy still. This is the place where Satan, his angels, and the sons of perdition, those who have denied the Son after the Father has revealed him, where they will dwell eternally. What does the Bible say? Bible says, for those who trust Christ as their Savior, heaven is their eternal abode. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is their eternal abode. The body, when God created us, he created us, the body would go back to the earth, but the soul would last for eternity. The soul will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. After death, it is no option to change those places. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, as Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, and Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man said there was no option for him to cross that gulf. There was no option for him to be able to send anybody back and tell his family what a terrible place it was. Heaven will be a life of unbroken fellowship with God, but hell will be a place of torment for eternity. Sin has to be punished. Now, people can accept the fact that Christ paid the punishment for sin, or they can pay the punishment themselves. What do they believe about the church? The Mormon church claims to be the only true church. In God's supposed revelation to Joseph Smith, Christ told him to join no other church because they were all wrong. Their creeds were an abomination. Those members of those churches were all corrupt. Mormons teach that after the New Testament, all churches became heretical and no true saint existed until the Church of the Latter-day Saints. So what they're basically saying is that after the New Testament, at some point, I suppose, maybe after 95 AD onwards, nobody was saved from 95 AD until 1830, according to Mormon doctrine. Which is why they're called the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. I'm glad I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of the present-day saints. The true Church of Christ has had an ongoing presence and witness in this world since New Testament times. Christ said to Peter, upon this rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The marks of a true church include faithfulness to the teachings of the first apostles, not the creation of new doctrines. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, at that time, all they had was the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. They also believe in the authority of the prophet. The president or prophet of the church is thought to be the sole spokesman and revelator of God. And this is always an interesting point when you talk to anybody. If they put anybody or anything above the scriptures, then there's a problem. What do I mean by that? If they say to you, well, I know the Bible might say that, but the book of, or the teachings of, or if somebody else supersedes the scripture, there's a problem. Why do you think the Roman church during the Reformation did not want this Bible translated into English? Because if the common man could read this Bible for itself, it would change their lives. The people who had made a merchandise out of the church would no longer have control over people's lives to say, well, actually, the Bible says you have to do this for us as a church. Whereas the Bible says the truth will set you free. We need to be careful when there's somebody who says, and this is what I'll always say to the Jehovah's Witnesses who knock the door. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I would rather trust God's word than the word of somebody in, whether it's Brooklyn or Salt Lake City or whatever it is. The Old and New Testament prophets were God's spokesmen. Their words were always consistent. Their words were always consistent with God's word. They always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, if you like, in the scripture, gave us a test, a litmus test, to see whether or not somebody was true. Deuteronomy 18, 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. For example, Joseph Smith predicted that the temple of the church would be built in Independence, Montana within his lifetime, and no temple has yet been built there. The amount of times that the end of the world has been predicted, you know, and it's come and gone. And again, even people within our circle are guilty of that. And if we're all still here after Saturday, praise the Lord. What a bunch of idiots. Well, the end of the world is ending on Saturday because I don't know who's looked at what, some stars are lining up, and no man knoweth the hour. No man knoweth the hour. And guess what? The world wouldn't end anyway because the Lord Jesus Christ has got to come back for his church first. So, you know, this date setting does nothing. I mean, it line it up with the scripture. If that thing doesn't come to pass, then those people who've made those predictions are not of God. What does that do? We're going off point a little bit, but what does that do? Satan has a field day because a lost and dying world now says to the church, which is supposed to have the truth, which is supposed to stand upon the word of God, suddenly the lost dying world points to the Christian and goes, ha 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 ha. Well, you've predicted the end of the world, because don't forget, no matter what camp of Christianity or supposed Christendom these people come from, we're all lumped together. We've got God's final revelation. We don't need to try and speculate. We don't need to try and come up with things that are not in the Word of God. All the Bible says is that we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. It could take place at any moment. We don't know. There are times in the Bible that the Lord wanted the people to know, but like Daniel 69 weeks, where he said in 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off. He gave a specific time and a specific date. And it occurred exactly to the date that he prophesied that it would. We don't have prophets and apostles in that sense today. We have preachers of the gospel, teachers of the gospel. An apostle was somebody who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand an apostle just means a sent one, but he was sent personally by the Lord. An apostle had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that when we looked at, I think, the book of Thessalonians, and when we looked at, started our study in Ephesians. So how then do we witness the Mormons? How do we evangelize Mormons? Well, that's what we're going to find out next week. Any questions?